I want to just keep talking about moving and meeting new people and running our race. We read a few weeks ago, this is a Sunday we baptized Annie. We read from Hebrews 11. So this morning, if we could just revisit Hebrews 11 and 12, and then I want to revisit again Acts 11 and 12. Could we just read Hebrews 12 again about running your race? And we'll try to make some pertinent points if we can. Hebrews 12, 1, this is following the great, what we call the Hebrews Hall of Fame. Many people named. And then that wonderful word that we pulled from Acts that occurs in verse 35, it says others. Everybody say others. There are no names. In Acts, they're called some. Just some. Everybody say some. It says those who were scattered with the persecution left Jerusalem preaching the gospel to Jews only. Some, however, just took an inkling to preach to the Gentiles. Some. We don't know their names, T. But it opened the door for the gospel in a little place called Antioch. People were first called Christians in Antioch, became the first sending church in Antioch through some. And in Hebrews 11, we have others. We have our named people that we love to look up to, but we also have quite a few others whose names we will never know and whom the writer says the world was not worthy of them. Chapter 12 says, therefore, since we're surrounded by all these wonderful people, this great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off, there's our term of moving, getting rid of, let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin. So there's two things, right? There's sin and there's just stuff. There's things. He says, throw off all the things and the sin. Everything that's going to hinder you or entangle you so you can run with perseverance the race marked out. Would you just say marked out? Marked out for you or for us. He's kind of making it a generational relay here. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy, the phrase is the same, we could say marked out for him. It says set before him, but it's the same Greek word that's used above. The race marked out for us, and Jesus, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before or marked out for him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so you will not grow weary and lose heart. So we just want to say again, there's a race marked out for us, even for you. Same as Jesus. The challenge to all of us is to set aside every hindrance, every weight, every unnecessary thing, and certainly the sin that keeps us looking like a worm instead of a butterfly. Embracing God's transforming grace that lets us live and move in a new way. It's nice that the scriptures prevent us from hero worship. There's only one author and finisher of our faith, and that's Jesus Christ. We can emulate the faith of others. We can admire it. We cannot run their race. We should not copy their lives. We can imitate their faith. But all of us have our life and movement and being in Christ. It's great to admire men. I appreciate Moses. If he just hadn't killed somebody, he'd be a little bit better model. Or David, if he just hadn't done that thing with Bathsheba, had her husband killed to cover it up, he'd be a little bit better model, Hal. Some hero we could really look up to. Peter just hadn't faltered in that final moment when God needed him the most, be a good hero. What about Paul? Well, if he just didn't have all that negative stuff on his resume, if he didn't have all that nasty stuff following him around that was part of his prior life before he met Christ, he'd be a good hero. Each of these Bible characters, like us, had to put aside something in order to finish the race that God had given them, just like all of us have to. Most of the time, it's something that wants to haunt us or slow us down, extra weight. A lot of times, something we put on ourselves by our own expectations, or something we've let others put on us, or something you just accumulate. I'm so proud of my wife. She's not here this morning, but she's cleaning out the upstairs. It's not easy. Sometimes it's just junk. But for some reason, you just don't want to part with it. You think, maybe I'll need it. But if you hadn't used it in 2, 3, 4 years, chances are it's just extra dead weight in your way. It's taking up a whole room. We don't have that many rooms. Would you just turn to Acts? I want to just read a story there. Acts 11 and 12 as well. Following the story of the church in Antioch in chapter 11, we're flashing back to Jerusalem, to the capital, verse 1 of chapter 12. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church. Would you say some? There they are again. He arrested some. Martyrs, people will never know their names. Some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John. Now that's the Thunder Brothers. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. That means he cut off his head. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and after arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by 4 squads of 4 soldiers each. So how many soldiers, Judah? 16. 4 squads, 4 each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. This is a purely political move by Herod. That's all it is, just politics. Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping. How many of you could sleep in prison when you know you're going to lose your head the next day? That's a significant part of that verse. He was asleep. We know he was asleep. We know he was in a deep sleep because he thought he was dreaming when the angel came. That's remarkable to me. Maybe it's just because there wasn't anything else he could do. He was bound with 2 chains and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off of Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel said. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the 1st and 2nd guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself. Remote control from heaven. They went through it, and when they had walked the length of 1 street, suddenly the angel left him. Job done. Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating. When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. This is a great story, isn't it? Peter knocked on the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. And when she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter's at the door." And like good people of faith who were expecting deliverance, they said, "You're out of your mind." When she kept insisting it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." Peter still, "It's me, it's really me." When they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. And Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the brothers about this," he said, and then he left for another place. In the morning there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. And after Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. So we had 16 more people killed. They didn't mind killing folks back then. I only wanted to read that really to point out a couple of things, that every story of faith is an original story. It's the creativity of God. There are no two alike. God doesn't have to formulate something. Every story of your faith is an original story. But I just want to start by calling attention to what's happening here in this wonderful church setting. There's people praying. They're really praying. Not just because Peter's in prison, but why? Because James had just been killed. One killed, one delivered. One loses his head, one miraculously delivered by angelic host. Was the church not praying for James? It's not a trick question. Two tracks. Somebody's worst day. Peter would remember this the rest of his life and probably tell the story to encourage many people. "I was in prison one night being, and an angel of the Lord came, and he said the chain just fell off. I went to the prayer meeting house, and they couldn't believe it was me." James doesn't get to tell his story. Somebody else has to tell it. So what you going to tell? Others, some, wandered in deserts and caves. Some received back their dead by resurrection. Some others were stoned. Others were sawn in two. So I'm just suggesting to you, every race is unique and is an original. There's nothing wrong with James. He didn't do anything wrong. He didn't have less faith than Peter had. He just ran his race, and praise God, he finished. He finished. Peter wasn't finished yet. Got to run some more. But I think it should say something to us about how we approach our individual races and our individual course that God has for us. God's creativity has no boundaries. Your story, your race, is an original. There's nothing wrong with emulating someone else's faith, but you can't run their race. You can't do it the way they did it. Hebrews says they were all commended for their faith. So whether a life is taken out, he's commended for his faith. Go ahead. Take your best shot. In the moment, to be absent from the body is what? To be present with the Lord. His race was over. But his faith speaks to us about not being afraid to lose your life for the sake of Jesus Christ and the gospel. It's amazing, isn't it? I would imagine it would be hard for James's family to join in prayer for Peter. I'm just imagining. God didn't save my brother. He didn't save my husband. He didn't save my cousin. That's because everybody's race is different. Doesn't mean we shouldn't pray. We shouldn't seek God for deliverance. It just means you've got to run your race in faith, and you've got to know it's yours. You've got to know nobody else can run it for you, and you've got to pray for others to run theirs. I'm praying for Nathan and Tony. I'm praying God will just help them run their race with faith and finish in faith and receive their reward in faith. I'm praying they both be healed. But I'm praying God will speak to them in the process and show himself strong. But the church was praying. So there's a lot of characters in this story. I don't know why the little funny story of Rhoda is in there, but her name is Rhoda. She made the Bible because she answered the door and couldn't believe it was Peter. A little funny tucked in there for us. But she had a part. What's evident is she knew Peter. She knew his voice. She didn't see him yet. She said, "It's Peter. I know that sound." So there was a familiarity of the servant girl with Peter. There was a relationship there with these people. Something very close-knit. But the church was praying. So let me just encourage you this morning. Don't stop praying because one thing doesn't go your way. Run your race. Get your own story and testimony, and don't do it vicariously through somebody else. Dean was telling me this morning, he said, "I've got a friend that's always talking to me about what God is doing through somebody else." I said, "That's good, but you know," I quoted Jackie Pullinger, the missionary who's worked for years in Hong Kong. She says, "We don't talk about having a ministry around here." He says, "I don't have a ministry, I just have a life." As in, so do you. And she talked about people living vicariously through her. She says, "I try not to say a lot about what I'm doing because I want people to get their own story." I thought that was good. You want to celebrate good things. You want to listen to testimonies. This is why we do this here. But you want it to encourage you to run your race, to do what God's given you. Run your race. Get your story and your own testimony in faith. Emulate others' faith, but not their race. Do yours. Resist a formulaic approach. It's going to diminish your dependence on the Holy Spirit. And we could say that either way about James or Peter. Well, Herod got James and he's got Peter in prison. Not much point in praying now. Peter's going to lose his tomorrow. No. Church was praying. But you can't put things into a formula because God's just creative. He's not going to let you do that. I believe in principles, but I don't believe in formulas, if I could say it that way. We all like formulas. I think it's particularly appropriate to men. We just like things like this. If I do this, God will do this. No. He's not going to bow to you. He's going to tell you to live your life in faith and to trust him. But the church was praying. Resist any kind of formulaic approach to God. It won't work. I'm just here to tell you it's not going to work. He's too creative. And then I want to encourage you to allow your fellowship and the input of others to help you understand your race. I had a great reconnection in Lowe's yesterday or Friday with an old friend. We see each other occasionally. We're not that close, but we know each other pretty well. And we were catching up, and he's a family that had stood with us through my daughter's cancer. He knew about that. He did not know about Philip, and we just kind of caught up. He said, "Boy, you and Debbie have had a tough journey, haven't you?" And I thought, "No, I don't consider it that way." And I'm thinking, this guy lost a daughter to suicide, a grandchild to a birth defect, wife had cancer, another child's living openly homosexual, and he's looking at me saying, "Boy, y'all have had a tough go, haven't you?" And the perspective that brings helps us. And I looked at him, I said, "Are you kidding me?" He said, "We pray for you guys." So it's the fellowship of the saints that keeps perspective on everything that's going on in our lives. And we cannot compare ourselves one to another. The Bible says that's very unwise. Just don't do it. But you need each other to help you focus on what God's given you to do and to affirm. How many of you know it's hard to affirm yourself? But affirmation is a wonderful thing. I said affirmation from others is a wonderful thing and a necessary thing. One of the people I met down in Mexico wrote me the nicest email. Talked about my prayer to open the ceremony, the graduation ceremony. That was my role, was to give the opening prayer. Well, I gave some thought to it and asked God to help me. I just prayed, you know. She said, "That was the most perfect prayer I've ever heard." I thought, okay. Appreciate the affirmation. But it just shows you that if you'll just contribute in faith, others will affirm you and what you're doing. So we need each other to do that, not to copy one another, but to affirm. So that takes fellowship and relationship and being together and working together and allowing somehow the beauty of what God's given us as individuals to somehow meld together in something really beautiful to the glory of God. So I just want to offer that this morning and see if that fits where you are. You see it in Acts, you see it in Hebrews. Run your race, get your story. Be nice if each of us came with a fresh story. Not every week, you're not going to have. But it doesn't have to be earth-shaking. It just has to be a testament that you did something in faith and God honored it or met you in it. That's all we're asking. You should look for that. I didn't offer anything dramatic this morning. I'm just saying I tried something in faith, God met me in it, and it was good. Well, that encourages others. And so you want to bring your story that's unique to you. And keep sharing it. Keep talking about it. Otherwise, you'll think God's not involved with you. And that would be a tragedy. He is the author and the finisher of your faith. He's the only one that can begin it and the only one that can complete it. Now, He's put others around you to help you, but the author and finisher of everyone's faith in this room is tied to the resurrection power of Jesus Christ in your life. There isn't anything else that works. That's where your faith rests. And it's in retelling and rehearing the gospel again and again that we are affirmed in our race, in what we are called to do and to become. So we're getting close to Easter, and we want to understand why we come back to the celebration of Jesus Christ risen from the dead and hearing again the gospel. The gospel isn't the gospel of Mark. It's the gospel of God in Christ and lived in Christ as told by Mark and Matthew and Luke and John. It's the good news of God proclaimed through and in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. We need to hear it again and again, that God is in charge, He's near, He's present, it's coming, it's at your doorstep, and you want to keep embracing the gospel so that our faith is authored by God and completed by God. All right? Let's just make a new commitment to run our race. Anybody want to join me this morning? I'm going to run mine by the grace of God, Ben. I'm going to run it. I'm going to do it. T, just keep doing it. Keep telling it. Doesn't matter how small. Tony and Nathan, when I talked to Nathan after he got his lab work back, he said, I don't know if I'm in shock. He said, I feel pretty good. Stable. This man right here, I guarantee you, he's going to look like that and sound like that and be like that next week too. I like that. That's his race. That's what's marked out for Nathan. He's a steady man. He's going to meet God in the process. But don't you like steady people? There's enough unsettling in our world. We need to be steady. Somebody said all news is designed to unsettle. You know that, don't you? Everything you hear out there is designed to upset you, to rock your world a little bit. Ah! Somebody didn't kneel during the national anthem. Oh! The world's coming to an end. That's not news. It's not news at all. Somebody just decided not to stand for the national anthem. Who cares? I mean, who cares? It's not new. It's not national news. I'm sorry. You need to understand what's happening in our culture. And pay attention to what the Lord is saying and doing. I had one more point and I just lost it. I know you're thankful. Maybe it'll come back to me next week. Let's stand together and thank God together for His goodness. Amen. Lord, we thank You this morning for all the people who have gone before us that we love and admire. Previous generation, mothers, fathers, grandparents, teachers, mentors. You've really blessed us in many ways with a great company of witnesses. But they can't do for us what has to be done today. It's up to us. I'll just ask You to help us see this brief moment we call life. It's been graciously given to us to live out in faith and courage and to seize every moment and opportunity to live out the gospel of Jesus Christ, to truly believe that You are in charge by Your resurrection power over the grave, that there isn't anything that's not already under Your feet. And therefore, You are the author and the finisher of our faith.